It's good to have all of you here this morning as we worship God and remember the day that the second person of the Trinity took on the form of a human. It's something that we will marvel at into all eternity. So, without further ado, let us pray and let us get stuck into His Word. Father, we are overwhelmed by Your majesty, by Your mind, by Your plan of salvation, that You would send Your Son. Jesus, that You would come. Spirit, that You would impregnate Mary, Lord. That from that would be the catalyst, the beginning of the eternal plan of salvation of the human race, Lord, and of this world. It is too marvelous for words. Allow us to enjoy today, Lord, to outgift others, to show Your grace more so than anyone else, Lord, that You would help us live as though we are currently living in the kingdom of King Jesus. We pray this in Jesus, our Lord's name. Amen. Christmas is the day that we set aside to recall when God Himself, creator and sustainer of this world, took off His royal robe and dressed Himself with humanity. In simpler words, it is the day in time immemorial when God penetrated this world to become one of us. By the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus, was touched with the life of the second person of the triune God, and she would eventually give birth to Jesus, the incarnation of God Himself. So the incarnation of Jesus. What does that mean? It means God, even though existing in perfect triunity, that is, God existed in perfect eternal being, bound in harmony with the love of the Holy Spirit, is united also in perfect relationship, Father and Son. Hence, God, eternally existing as Father and Son, bound by His Spirit, decrees that the Son shall come to earth. That God the Son shall come to live with man as man. So the Father sends the Son, God the Son is sent, God the Spirit conceives the Son in a young girl called Mary. God the Son becomes incarnate. God the Son takes on flesh, takes on the form of humanity. God the Son is born a man and lives as the God-man named Jesus. Jesus is God and Jesus is a man. God the Son, He has two natures, one divine and one human. This is what our lives during Christmas season should project to the watching world. God, the eternal Son, has become incarnate. God the Son has become one of us. This is cataclysmic. It is unimaginable, unthinkable, impossible, inconceivable that the God Creator penetrates the walls of timelessness into time, the sphere of the supernatural into the natural, the heavenly throne room into our womb of a teenage girl, reigning the legions of the angelic armies into depending on His earthly mother's milk. But this is no fairy tale. The world says it's impossible for a virgin to become pregnant. But you see, we don't debate the issue of possibilities, let alone the breaking of physical laws. We respond, of course it's impossible. It's even impossible for a barren woman who can't get pregnant to become pregnant. But nothing will be impossible with God. But God's almighty power, realizing the impossible possible, is not the only reason we have for believing this story.
We have the testifying reliability of the Bible, a narrative over 40 authors spanning 1,500 years in the making. The sacred scriptures tell one story and one story alone. And here is its plot, its main point. Here is its sub-theme along with its major theme. Here is its protagonist, its main figure, its champion, its victor, its hero. Here is its focus, its central theme, the destination where every dotted I and crossed T leads us, where every word, every verse, every chapter gravitates to one story alone, to the attention of one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ the Lord. This is the Christmas story. It has its origins before time began. However, the first instance that we hear of this one to come is through the mouth of God himself. And when was it said? Let us go back to the garden of creation. God creates order from chaos, fullness from emptiness. God is the only good, calls his work good. He recruits his greatest creation, one which God makes in his image, to rule man. But it doesn't take long for mankind's grandfather to be tempted by Satan, to be tempted to be like God and fall from grace. It's the oldest trick in the book, literally. I deserve more. I deserve so much more. I am the most valuable of all. I deserve to be worshipped. From loving and enjoying God to redirecting his praise into loving and enjoying himself rather than God. By loving the self above God, Adam as our head invites sin into a perfect world, into a good world, a harmonious world, a world created by a perfect, benevolent God. And that sin allows us all now to be infected by it, tasted, marred by it, and await its penalty. That is death. But God promises to send a Savior that will put an end to Satan's sin and death. And this promise is found very early on in the creation of this world. God said to the enemy of life, this is what he said, and I will cause hostility between you and Eve and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. In this enigmatic pronouncement, there is a ray of sunshine, a light for future generations. The offspring of the woman will conquer the enemy of God. This is hope preached in Eden. For we hear it in this first gospel message. Who is the preacher? God himself. The message? The good news. One will come to conquer the devastating work of Satan, sin, and take away the curse upon this people, upon this world. This one, a savior of the world. He will be no ordinary person. For he would be and hold unimaginable rule. This promised Savior will come from eternity. The Bible predicted, but as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to rule in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. From the days of eternity. This Savior comes from a place where there is no time. That's outside our comprehension. And he comes as a ruler to rule. That's his credentials. Our Savior comes as ruler from eternity past. This means that our Savior has no beginning or no end. He has always existed as ruler and as king. What is the need for his birth, though? Do I need this Jesus? For this incarnation of God to come to us? Well, nothing has changed within this world since the days of Eden. Although it may seem to us at this moment that things aren't so bad, they in fact are. The world declares, there is no God. And God responds, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. And there is none who does good. Not even one. Everyone left to their own devices cannot do good. We come to believe that we live moral lives. We pay our taxes, give to the salvos. We even dob ourselves in when we have not buzzed an item through the soft surf at Woolies. We don't commit adultery, we do not murder, we do not lie, ever, we say. So we grade ourselves with the ATAR of life, 80%. We're not totally good. I'm not a saint, not that holy, but I'm not that bad either. God will forgive me. Isn't that his job? But without God, you may be the Mother Teresa of Mandra. You may be the Gandhi of Baragup. But without God, you are living in rebellion. Our rebellion is most clearly seen when we ignore the God who created us and spend more time being entertained by the things of this world rather than seeking to be slaves of God. When on Christmas Day, we would rather give our presents or sleep in than worship him. We need to be rescued from our own selves. But what is worse, we have this inbuilt rebellion fueled by sin, overwhelming me to shake my fist at God, who is the only one who can save me. This is why we need the one God promised, because we need salvation from this very sin. This sin that holds us in bondage to discontent, unfulfillment, incompleteness. So I'm constantly wanting things. The very sin that has infected our existence, that I constantly want praise from others. That sin that gorges on my lying, my cheating, my gossip, my backstabbing, my lust. Sexual gratification by whatever means. I'm trapped by its allure. It never ends, never full, never satisfied. I'm always hungry. Sin obscures light from our life. It has smashed love for my Creator and substituted a poisonous self-love. But what must I do? What must I believe? And why are you speaking about this on Christmas? I'm glad you asked. On this day, hear now as we proclaim to you a Savior that has come, sent by God. Listen to how John explains this Savior. Many years ago, he was a witness to the one Savior who was sent, to the one that would come from God the Father. And he said it like this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This man, John, writes as though he were packing a sandwich. What he says is, this Christmas is for reals. That's what John really means. As he packs this sandwich of truth, two ends with a filling. The identity of a person on one end, the character and the identity as the filling of the sandwich, and then the other identity again as the other end of the sandwich. He packs them together. Let me read this again as though I were packing John's sandwich of truth. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. You see, what John wants to communicate is that which was from the beginning, The word of life is something sensory, something real, something tangible, physically experienced. Not a spiritual awakening or awareness, not a transcendental journey. John is not speaking about a dream, vision, something occurred in his head. No trip, no hallucination, no delusions of grandeur or fantasy, no wishful thought or feeling, but physical. We have heard it. We have seen it before our eyes, he says, and we have touched and felt it. And verse 2 goes on to explain this manifestation. This revelation of this life. So what was manifested, revealed to us? This verse acts like a parenthesis right here. Depending on how old your Bible is, when you look at 1 John 1, 2, there may be a dash or a set of brackets. It's a side note that adds emphasis and clarity to what John wants to say. Another sandwich. The life, John says, was made manifest. He has revealed himself to us. We have seen it. We testify. So we swear this is true. We are witnesses. We proclaim. We announce this. We are making this known, that the eternal life, which was with the Father, which was in heaven, with God the Father, the eternal life was made manifest to us, was revealed to us. So again, this is not something that is made up in the mind, something that has been conjured up after a knock on the head, because this life was revealed to them. It was revealed to them. They did not seek it out. They were passive. This life came to them. This eternal life, which was from the beginning, the word of life, which was with the Father in heaven, that life which was manifested to them, revealed to them. They have heard, seen with their own eyes and looked upon. That which they have touched with their own hands, that eternal life that was manifested to them, is what Christians celebrate each Christmas season. It's what we refer to as the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, the infleshing of God, the stepping down of God from his heaven throne room, and the entering of his own creation, this world, by the humble acceptance of human life. The incarnation is God the Son coming from eternity, having an eternal life, and taking on the form of a human so as to manifest, reveal, show himself. You may call it the birth of Jesus, but it's the only birth of its kind. You may call it Christmas, but it's more than holidays. You may call it a day for presents, but it's an eternal gift given. Today we celebrate the moment God the Son became incarnate, and we have seen him, and we have heard him, and we have touched him, and we have known him, and now we testify to him, and we proclaim him, the one and only Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus in his coming is what is called Advent, his first coming. It can be taken as an eternal gift by faith that confesses Jesus is the Christ, the eternal Son of God. And those who have received the gift of Jesus Christ, well, they want everyone else to share it, to share him. That's why John continues to say this: that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. But I have to ask John, what's so special about fellowship with you? What's so special about fellowshipping, hanging out with believers of Jesus? You know, us moderns have a rather flattering understanding of fellowship. We come to think that if I go and watch a movie with a friend of mine who is not a Christian, well, that's friendship. But if I download an iTunes flick and watch it with other Christians, that's fellowship. So we think fellowship depends on who I hang with. But fellowship in the use of it here means when people share common beliefs, values, and come together to partner in the mission of the gospel. A oneness in community. So what does that mean? That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. It means this message that we proclaim, this Jesus we testify about, would be embraced by all who hear this message. Everyone hearing my voice now. That as we proclaim the Christmas message, many will come to share the same belief, goals, to partner with us and God's people, become united with God's people. Why? John continues, don't be too quick. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The fellowship with us is first founded by fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And this fellowship, this oneness in community that we can have with God is eternal. It has no end. It kills death. In other words, intimate, eternal life through Jesus, that is what we are proclaiming today. So what's so special about Christmas? Christmas is the day that God, the Eternal Son, became incarnate. It's the day that Jesus became a man so Jesus could begin the work that it would take to save you from your sins. It's the day that Jesus began to show himself real so we could see the one we must believe in to find salvation from our sins. And this act of salvation, the manifestation, revelation of Jesus, believing in him, the fellowship in God and his Son, Jesus Christ, that John proclaims and that we now proclaim to you, is, he finishes, so that our joy may be complete. Proclaiming your name, Jesus, and that God is found working and reflecting in all people, completes our joy. Seeing God manifested in Jesus Christ through people fills us with joy. What we proclaim on Christmas Day is not a theory. It's not a feeling or an emotion, or it's not even a crutch. But what we proclaim is the real physical incarnation of God, the Eternal Son, which was with the Father, made manifest to the world. A person that was heard, which was seen, which was touched, who is now testified and proclaimed to you. God Himself came to be with us. He was called Emmanuel because God was with us. He is the King, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Let me pray. Thank you for this day, O Lord, that from time immemorial, you conspired as a triune God, that Father, you would send the Son, that God, Son, you would come, that God, Holy Spirit, you would breathe life in the womb of a young teenage girl, and that through your work and person, Jesus, you would redeem a people. In the name of your glorious name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.